Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Have you ever had the Holy Spirit come upon you? Yeah, I know the Holy Spirit's been with you. Even if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never asked Him to forgive your sins, He's with you. If you're born again, I know the Holy Spirit is in you. He is in you at the moment that you were saved. But I don't know if the Holy Spirit has fallen upon you to empower you.
The Holy Spirit takes on several different aspects in our lives before we ever come to Christ and after we become believers and grow in our walk with God. But how do we receive the Holy Spirit? And how can we really know we are being led by Him? Keep it right here as we learn more out of Acts chapter 8 and our current teaching series, Essentials, with more on Step by Step in the Spirit. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There is not a born-again Christian anywhere that does not have the Spirit of God in them. Why do I emphasize that? Because every once in a while, you run into somebody who's going to say, well, they don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, the Baptists don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, Calvary doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit, somebody told me one time. Really? We don't believe in the Holy Spirit? We're like, we don't have a Trinity, we have a duity? What do we have? We don't believe in the Holy Spirit. What they mean is that we've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to them. That's what they meant to say, but what they said instead was, we don't have the Holy Spirit. No one can be born again without the Holy Spirit. He has to move in you, and at that moment, He begins to work on your behalf. At that moment, you begin to fight carnality. You have the power to fight carnality. At that moment, you are led by the Spirit. The breath fills your sails, and you begin to be directed and led by God in your personal life. In that moment, you now have the ability to worship and serve God spiritually because the Spirit has now moved inside of you, and you have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was with them. He would be in them. Look with me, turn just a few pages over to John 20. John 20, 22, verse 22. Here Jesus gathers together His disciples once again. This is after His death and resurrection. And He now says, or it says there in verse 22, and when He had said this to them, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now I've thought about this moment before. Because to me, it seems like a bit of an odd moment. You have the 12 disciples that gather around Him, and then Jesus breathes on them. Now, if that happened to us, if somebody said, hey, let's all 12 get together and I'm going to breathe on you, we would go, ah, it's a little awkward, it's a little strange, I think we'll pass, right? But remember whom Jesus is. Jesus is God in the flesh. And when He breathes on Him, the Holy Spirit, the word Spirit means breath. And so as He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit then went into them, and this is their moment of salvation. This is when they go from the Holy Spirit being with them in the Old Testament to in them in the New Testament. They go from Old Testament time of the law to the New Testament time of grace. Now, the disciples have the Holy Spirit with them. Now they have the Holy Spirit in them, right? Now turn with me just a couple of pages more to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here Jesus takes these same disciples that He has breathed on and that He has given to them the Holy Spirit. And He says in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all of the ends of the earth. He now tells them, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is what I call the third experience of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of semantics out there as to what this should be called. There are people who say it's receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I call it the upon experience or the third experience of the Holy Spirit. The reason I think that the third experience of the Holy Spirit is a better theological way to state it is because receiving the Holy Spirit is when you are born again. Or that's kind of what we picture it being born again. But when someone says to me, do you guys at Calvary believe in receiving the Holy Spirit? I don't argue with them. I don't go, well, theologically, that's really not the best term to use. I just go, yes, I believe in receiving the Holy Spirit. If somebody says to me, do you guys believe in being baptized in the Spirit? I don't argue with them. I don't say, well, baptism in the Spirit, what exactly do you mean by that? Because 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. That would be salvation. So what do you mean by that? I don't argue with them. I just go, yeah, we believe in that. Somebody says, are you filled with the Spirit? Yeah. I think that the experience in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's with you, the Holy Spirit's in you when you're born again, but God wants to come upon you to empower you to be able to do the work that God wants you to do so He can get the glory. It is a power that allows you now to be able to share your faith wherever you are, wherever God has placed you. And the gifts of the Spirit come with that. But we are not seeking the gifts. We are seeking the giver of the gifts. And whatever gifts God gives you, He gives for you as a manifestation in your life. And remember, the gifts of the Spirit, again, you can't work for these things because they're gifts. If they weren't gifts, you could work for them. Somebody, I read a book on the Spirit not too long ago. And in the book, they had said, well, you can only receive the gifts when you reach a certain spiritual plateau kind of a concept. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said to them, and these guys, by the way, they were misusing the spiritual gifts all over the place. This letter was written to them basically to straighten them out on a bunch of things they were doing wrong. The church at Corinth was a mess. And Paul wrote them and said, listen, you guys come behind in none of the spiritual gifts. None of them. All of them were operating and operating to the nth degree. And then he says this, I wish I could write to you as to spiritual men, but I can't because you are carnal. How could that be? How could you be carnal and have every spiritual gift operating? Because spiritual gifts aren't connected to how righteous you are or a certain plateau that you reach. And I find that some Christians are absolutely fearful of receiving this third experience of the Holy Spirit because they think they're going to receive something they can't control. Because they've seen churches where people are doing backflips down the aisle, or they go to order their McDonald's and in tongues and, you know, oops, sorry, the Spirit of God that made me do it. And I contend that that can never happen. Not that people can't do backflips down aisles, because they do. And in some churches, it's, you know, it's fitting. Nobody cares because everybody's doing backflips down the aisle, so it's not really standing out. If you do backflips down the aisle here, we're all going to stare at you and wonder what's going on. Certain churches you could go to and it wouldn't matter. But the reason that I say I'm not afraid of being filled with the Spirit, of anything that God would give me, is because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Which means that any gift that God gives me, any one of, you know that the Bible lists 30 different gifts, if you take all of the lists, 30 different ones, but there's one that everybody's concerned about. What's the one? Tongues, the gift of tongues. Nobody wanted to speak. I know, but I'm not going to say. Tongues, that's the one everybody gets worried about. There's 30 different gifts that are there. The Bible says the spirit of the prophet is controlled by the prophet. God wants to empower you, not so you can run around and use tongues. Not everybody has tongues. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, do all speak in tongues? Do all have gifts of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? The answers to all of those is a presupposed no. Not everybody has the gift of healing. Not everybody has the gift of miracles. Not everybody has the gift of tongues. But everybody is filled with the Spirit, and everybody receives a manifestation. And that manifestation is for you to know that God's Spirit is at work inside of your life. What does it mean when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us power? You ever shared your faith and had it just go really bad? You're at school or work or whatever, and somebody starts to talk to you about Jesus, and the first thing, your heart starts to beat really hard, and it's like this. I want to tell you about Jesus. He loves you and died upon the cross for you, and He's got a plan for your life. Do you want to receive? You don't? Okay, bye. It's just kind of gone poorly. We've all had those experiences, all right? I want you to know that. I've had those experiences. When we started the church, every once in a while, I would give a message that I felt was just, really, quite frankly, was just of the flesh and not of the Spirit. I would give it, the message was just hard for it, and I realize that some of you may feel like, oh, the messages are from the flesh and not the Spirit, but I would give it, and it was just hard. It was like I struggled through it. I'm giving this truth, and it's like I'm fighting it the whole way, and You know, I'm looking out at people who are staring at the ceiling and falling asleep, and that would never happen to you guys here anymore. And I remember going home after one of those particular messages and saying to the Lord, you know what, I really felt like that was me doing it, the Lord, and I don't want to do this if that's what happens. And I can honestly say that I would not want to do this without the work of the Spirit. Without the power of the Spirit moving and working within us, I wouldn't want to do this week after week after week. I'm going to be pretty bad. Same is true with witnessing. Have you ever started to share with someone and suddenly the Spirit takes over? You know exactly what I'm talking about? All of a sudden, you're quoting scriptures you didn't even know you knew. And you're connecting dots that you didn't even know were connected. And you're thinking, I should be writing this down because it's good. And you're thinking, this person's definitely going to get saved. The Holy Spirit is moving. That's what Acts 1:8 says. And you shall receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That goes from Jerusalem, their home city, to Galilee, to Judea, the surrounding area, to Samaria, an adjoining country, sort of, and then to the rest of the world. God wants you to, first of all, be filled with the Spirit for your homes, for where you work, for your city, and eventually around the world. God takes it and He flows it from our lives. Now turn with me over to Acts chapter 8. Let me explain to you a little bit about what's taking place here before we read, and we're going to start in verse 12. The gospel has been preached up to this point in history mostly to Jews, and the early church is mostly Jews. On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 who were saved. They were all Jewish, and the gospel has been spread through Jewish communities up to this point. However, Philip decides to go to the area of Samaria. Samaria is an area where you have Jewish people that have intermingled or married Assyrian people. And they are descendants from when Israel was taken captive and the Assyrians moved into the area. And they really are not accepted by the Jews, and they really are not accepted by the Assyrians. There is racial tension with the Samaritans because of their background. So much so that the Jewish Samaritans, those who are worshiping the Lord through Judaism, will not go to Jerusalem, because they feel the racial tension so much. They have their own temple there on Mount Gerizim that is near Samaria. Well, Philip, being led by the Spirit, decides to go to Samaria to preach the gospel. By the way, this is the same Samaria that Jesus met the woman at the well in Samaria. It's the same one where they came out to meet him when they heard that he was the Messiah and that he was there. And they get saved. Many people there are saved and baptized, and it's an astonishment to Philip that the Samaritans are saved. I'm sure that many of them thought, no way, the Samaritans can't be saved, they're Samaritans. But they got saved. And so finally, the church in Jerusalem sends Peter and John to see what's happening. Let's pick it up in verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which he had done. Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What do we know about this? We know that they heard the gospel. We know that they were saved and they were baptized. We know that even miracles began to happen in their midst, but none of them had had the Holy Spirit fall upon them at that point. They had had the first two experiences of the Holy Spirit, but they had not had the last experience of the Holy Spirit. Now here's where I want to begin to wrap up this message. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit come upon you? Yeah, I know the Holy Spirit's been with you. Even if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never asked Him to forgive your sins, He's with you. If you're born again, I know the Holy Spirit is in you. He is in you at the moment that you were saved. But I don't know if the Holy Spirit has fallen upon you to empower you. And you say, well, what do I do if I want to have the Holy Spirit upon me? Well, several things. Number one, here in Acts chapter 8, they lay hands on them and pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. We have a prayer room that's off to our right. There'll be people there afterwards. Go over and ask them, would you pray for me, with me, lay hands on me, that I would receive the Holy Spirit? Now, not only did they receive the Holy Spirit by laying on of hands, but sometimes they received the Holy Spirit during the message. Remember when Cornelius got saved? I told you that first of all, it was, you know, Jews that got saved, and then it went to Samaria. Well, from there, it went to the Gentiles. It was the natural progression. And the first Gentile to be saved was a guy by the name of Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion. And he had invited Peter over to his house to share. But Peter, being a good Jewish boy, wasn't going to walk into a Gentile's house. So God persuades him and says, "Don't you call unclean what I have called clean." So Peter finally shows up at Cornelius' house, probably hesitated at the door, and then walked into that Gentile's home. He began to give them the gospel. He began to tell them of the death of Jesus upon the cross, the resurrection of Jesus, and how Jesus was alive and available for their sins to be forgiven. The Bible says, while he preached, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They didn't have to lay hands on them, just while they were preaching. I believe that God does that today. I believe there are those that hear the message and want to commit their lives to Christ, and God just touches them. I believe there are people that are saved in our church services that never raise their hands. I believe there are people filled with the Spirit that never ask for it. God just does it because he sees their heart. He knows where they're at. He knows what they're going through, and he just moves. There's another way in which the early church was filled with the Spirit. That was by asking. Jesus said, "Which one of you, when your children ask you for a piece of bread, will you give them a rock?" Anybody here do that? A little joke on your kids? Get a rock that looks like a piece of bread. Here, chew on that, you know? He goes on to say, "Which one of you, when your kids ask you for an egg, do you give them a scorpion?" The answer to that is, none of us. And then Jesus says, "Then if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" You simply ask. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples have been warned not to preach the gospel anymore. They've gone out and they've spread the gospel, and then they were warned, and they were warned that they were going to be beaten if they continue to preach the gospel. Now, this beating is not like a warning like, "Listen, you guys are going to get beat up if you keep preaching the gospel." That's not what it's like. They're going to be arrested, and they're going to be publicly flogged, which means beaten with sticks or with rods or a cat of nine tails. It was a brutal public beating that they were threatened with. So they go back to the rest of the disciples in the upper room and they tell them, "Listen, we've been warned not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore or we're going to be beaten." And so they pray. And this is their prayer. "Lord, you created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And now, Lord, consider their threats and give us boldness that we can continue to give your word." Now, I love that prayer. I would have added one more thing, by the way. I would have said, "And give us boldness, God, to preach your word, and don't let us get beaten." I would have added that in. I hope I would have prayed for everything else, but I would have definitely added that in. They didn't, by the way. They just said, if the beatings come, they come. But we want boldness. And the Bible says when they prayed that prayer, the room that they were in was shaken, and the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them. As they had the obedience in prayer to say, "We want to preach what you have given us," the Holy Spirit falls upon them. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Ask somebody to pray for you. Lay hands and pray for you. Call out to God. Have a committed heart during a message. Ask him to give you the Holy Spirit. Be willing to do whatever God wants you to do, even if it means something that may be difficult or hard to do. And the Holy Spirit will be given to you. Bible says in another place that Peter stood up to talk to them, and being filled with the Spirit, he began to talk with them. The Holy Spirit came upon them time and time again. God wants to give you the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wrench it from his hands. You don't got to barter with him. "God, give me the Spirit and I'll give you, you know, whatever." You have nothing to offer him anyway. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit. I think just a heart of obedience. "Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to go where you want me to go. Will you fill my sails with the breath of the living God, with the Spirit?" And then when he fills your sails and he starts heading you down, he might lead you into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He might lead you to places you don't want to go. Don't pull out your rose and start fighting where the Spirit is leading you. Go where the Spirit leads you and allow God to do the tremendous work that God wants to do in your life as we are led by the Holy Spirit. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we are tremendously thankful for the details by which we have been told about the Holy Spirit. First of all, through Jesus, and then here in Acts chapter 8, as the church there in Samaria receives the message of salvation, and then the Holy Spirit falls upon them. Lord, we are thankful that we have been saved, and we're thankful for the continued work of the Spirit that you have given us in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. We're almost done. I'm a little bit early today. I'm really right on time, but I'm early for normal. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. And if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you a chance to do that. The Bible says that Jesus died upon the cross for all, so your sins could be forgiven. Some of you here may feel like your sins are too black, too dark, that God could never forgive your sins. But by believing that, then you are saying that the cross, as brutal as it was, is not sufficient for your sins. Nothing could be further from the truth. They stripped him down, they laid him on that cross, and they drove nails through his flesh and into that tree, and they hung him up between heaven and earth, and he died for you and for any sin you ever committed. On the other end, there may be someone here who feels like you're not that bad. I mean, compared to other people, I'm not that bad. I don't know that I need my sins forgiven. The Bible says to compare yourself to yourself is not wise. You fall short of the glory of God. And no one here is looking down on you or calling you a sinner, or saying that you're any worse than we are. We are all sinners that have been saved by grace. We've all received the forgiveness of Jesus. And there's no way that you can make it into heaven unless your sins are forgiven. And if you're here today, you want your sins forgiven, you want to give your life to Jesus, it's pretty simple. You believe that he died upon the cross for you. You got to make it personal. The Bible says Jesus died for everyone. You have to make it personal by believing that he died for your sins. Number two, you believe that he rose from the dead and he's here today and he's drawing you to himself. So if you're here today, you want to invite Jesus into your life and you're ready to begin to live for him, find the forgiveness that he brings, find the power to change your life through the Spirit that he brings, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I want Christ in my life today. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high, and bear with me as I go around the room and acknowledge the hands that are raised. First of all, off here to my left, sir, your hand went up immediately. God bless you. And both of you in the back there, the little girl there, God bless you. And here, sir, your hand just went up. And ma'am, God bless you. That's awesome. Back here, that's great. Sir, right here to my right, your hand raised, awesome. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it right here on the aisle, sir, and right there kind of by the exit there. Tremendous. Anyone else? Now, I'm not going to go on and on trying to persuade you to raise your hand. So if you want to give your life to the Lord, then lift your hand today. Lift it now. God bless you, sir, right here behind the post. That's great. Anyone else? Lift your hand now. Lift it up high. God bless you, ma'am. And out there in the foyer, God bless you. Anyone else? All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.